Well, good morning, everyone. So I had one of those good weeks where, you know, those productive weeks, you get things done that you've been putting off. Mine was, my check engine light had been on for like 3 months. Yeah. I mean, I knew it was there, you know, every time I got in. And then after a while, it's easy to ignore. Ledema took my car one day and she says, "Babe, you know your check engine light's on." And I was like, "Yeah, I know." Well, engine lights, you know, those diagnostic tools, they tell us information, right? They'll tell us, you know, whether you're the temperature of your car, the rotations per minute of your engine as you're driving, your, you know, the all kinds of things. The fuel, do you have enough fuel in your vehicle? Well, James uses these sort of things, these tests, these diagnostic instruments, right, to tell us about true faith. Like those gauges tell us the health of the engine. There are tests that tell us the health of our souls. And in chapter 3, the true faith will be demonstrated by our speech. And so will false faith. A faith that does not transform the tongue is no saving faith at all. Which was quite convicting as I was doing this, because I was able to get my engine light fixed by taking it for service. But there's another check engine, another diagnostic thing that happens in my car, and that's my tongue. It reveals the state of my heart. Obviously, I'm impatient because it comes out in what I say. And so I confess to you as your brother in Christ that this was a very convicting message. Because as James says, that if the tongue is a diagnostic indicator of the heart, then we need to check our tongue. And if you're not sure, gentlemen, ask your wives. Because we can become, and vice versa, husband, you know, wives, ask your husbands. We can become so accustomed at ignoring the light, ignoring the indicator, that we just let the engine run wrongly. So James speaks about the dangers of the tongue in all 5 chapters of his book. I find that, so why does he make such a big deal about what we say? Because nothing speaks more truth about your heart than your tongue. Your tongue is a tattletale. Your speech will tell on your heart. And I suppose we shouldn't be surprised that James is making such a big deal about the tongue and what we say, because after all, Jesus made a big deal about the tongue and what we say. And he draws the connection between the heart and the tongue. For example, Matthew 15. It is not what goes into the mouth defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. He goes on to explain that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But I think the most salient statement is in Matthew 12. Jesus is teaching that a tree is known by its fruit. Then Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now listen to what Jesus says next. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." Dun, dun, dun. Well, no wonder James is making such a big deal about the tongue. So you might be thinking, well, I thought I was justified by faith in Christ alone. Well, that's correct. But the justification that you receive by faith in Christ will be manifest, it will be made evident by your words, so that you can literally be judged by your words, according to your words, because your words demonstrate a heart that has been transformed by faith in Christ. God judges us by our words because our words reveal the state of our heart. We should always be doing a heart check, checking the diagnostics of what's going on. I think it's an unfortunate thing, and we become accustomed to it, in a sense. I think Catholicism taints this a view that you can't be sure. We can never really be sure about the state of our soul until we get to heaven. Well, folks, that's too late. Don't wait till then to find out that you're not in Christ. This is what James is making the point of all throughout his book. Test this. Use this test. You can be sure. The Apostle John tells us this, that so that you may know, and you may know. So test. What is your mouth saying? I'm not talking about your mouth when you're here for an hour and you're all being good boys and good girls, you know. I'm talking about like me, when I drive in my car. When I don't beep, I don't gesture, but I say stuff that's unkind. I say stuff that's unloving, very impatient. And I say it with a Boston accent, but I won't go there. Like, use your blinker. Yeah. So, but it strikes me, I feel a conviction because I'm seeing this diagnostic light going off that says, why are you so impatient with other people? Patience is a fruit of what? The Spirit. So when I'm doing things coming out of my mouth that isn't very patient, that's an example. I should be going, well, why is that? Okay, so that's what James is talking about. So now he begins by addressing teachers. He's beginning with the greater and moving to the lesser. But in verse 1, he says, let it not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, as you remember from our introduction to James, that James is writing to his epistle to Jewish Christians who are scattered around the Roman Empire. Now, he's ever so practical. He's not just coming up with some abstract thing to say. He's addressing a real problem. And he's warning about this. And I think we get insight when we look into 1 Timothy, because Paul is warning Timothy about the same thing in the Ephesian church. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, I urge you, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he's warning them here about their instruction. And I think this was happening throughout. They're scattered. They're in different, like, little synagogue communities, meeting up in houses. And some will go, oh, yeah, I'll teach. But teaching just whatever worldly wisdom or things they thought. There's also another danger with teaching, is just the sheer number of words that we speak. You know, Proverbs tells us that, you know, with the multiplicity of words, there is sin. So we've got to be careful here. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying don't teach, because in Matthew 28, Jesus calls us all, what, to go into the world, make disciples, and do what? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. So we are taught to to speech that doesn't get you off the hook, moms and dads and other people. We are to teach, but we ought to take it very seriously what we say. Because what we say can, it's one thing what you say in private, but what you say in public, what you say to other can lead other people astray. So there is a greater condemnation, a greater judgment. So be careful what you say. You know, I think about, there was about 10 years ago, there was a very popular pastor from the Northwest. To me, he was a great example of someone who didn't bridle his tongue. He wanted to be edgy. He wanted to be sensational. He wanted to express an anger. And some of the stuff he expressed about was real, like things in the church, things with men of the church. But he went too far, as that goes. The problem with being edgy is you got to keep moving the edge every week until you fall off. He wasn't just angry at the church. What his speech showed an underlying anger, and his own eldership removed him for his how he treated people in the church. So his mouth showed what was happening in his heart. And this is and the devastation from that whole situation rippled through tens of thousands of congregants, Christians who were hurt and wounded by that. So there is a stricter judgment. So now, after starting with teachers, he moves into verse 2, where we find, to me, the main principle that James is teaching. So verse 2, "For because we all stumble in many ways, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." We all stumble in many ways. Of course, the word translated stumble is to sin, to fail, to fall. And the easiest way to sin is with your tongue. I mean, I think we get that. I mean, it's so easy to say something. Other sins, like, require certain circumstances, certain elements to be in place, but not the tongue. You can say anything you want. And some people do. And have you noticed that in our social culture? Social media has added to that. I think having venues, people feel like they can say, "I'm an expert on anything I comes out of my mouth." Be careful. I think James, in using, he uses this word, about maturity, about being perfect. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, there's different, the word perfect is a Greek word called teleos. And it's translated, depending on the context, in a couple of different ways. It can be perfect, like be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or it can be perfect in the sense of being mature. I think, to me, the best way to see it used here, even though your translation likely says is the person's perfect, I think it should be understood, because no one's perfect but Christ. And so then his point on how do we do anything? Well, if I got to be perfect, I might as well just give up now. No. Paul is telling us we have a responsibility. And if we have a responsibility, so I think that the sense of it being teleos, meaning maturity, is a better sense here. And so, in general sense, he's saying that if a man does not continue to stumble with his mouth or words, the same is a mature man. So, and we see this when we come to Christ. When I first came to Christ, I had a mouth on me. I like to blame it from growing up in Boston, you know, but I was a man of unclean lips who came from a people of unclean lips. over the years, part of the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit in my life is I have cleaned that up. It has been the work of the Spirit, but also my cooperation with that. And so I think, in a sense, you should be seeing a growing sense of control over your mouth. Now, yours might not be bad speech. It might be slander. It might be lying. It might be gossip. All very destructive and ugly and ungodly things. But you should be seeing a progressive maturity in Christ where you are more and more being able to control that. And so if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Able to bridle the whole body as well. So James is saying that if you can master your tongue, then you can master your evil tendencies throughout your whole body. I think his logic goes something like this. Since the tongue is an instant expression of the heart, we know this. Ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Instant expression of the heart. Since it can sin more readily and more often than any other member, and of course we know that's because of the rest of your body requires certain circumstances to be in place in order to sin, but your mouth does not. So the tongue is the greatest, or the worst, sinning member of your body. So if you can control your tongue, which is the greatest sinner of your body, then by virtue of controlling the greater, you can control the lesser. So you control your tongue. If you control your tongue, you can also control your body with all of its other impulses. So you know what this means. It means that if you want to demonstrate your faith in Christ through being obedient to his commands, if you want to bring your whole body, your whole spiritual life into control, if you want to have victory over your flesh, then what should you work on? What should you focus on? Focus on the tongue. Your tongue. Now, I want a disclaimer. While you're yet in this body, you will never do it perfectly. You will never have a perfectly holy tongue. But to the extent that you control your tongue, you will control your body. Why is that? Because the same the spiritual dynamics at work to control your tongue will therefore work to control the rest of you. Now, this makes it simple and dynamic in that you can concentrate. Try that. If you've been struggling, if you struggle with some heart attitudes, if you've been struggling with other sins very unsuccessfully, try something different here. Concentrate your effort on the tongue. Focus on your tongue, because if the Holy Spirit gets a hold, gets control of the most volatile and the most potent member, the rest can be subdued. This is why King David in Psalm 139 said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle." Now, if next week I see you wearing some new accessories, I will assume that you took this quite literally. But to muzzle the tongue, we use terms like to bite your tongue. I work for the state. I'm in many meetings that I often have to bite my tongue. I have left sometimes with the taste of blood in my mouth. Now, To help us understand this, James gives us two illustrations. Verse 3, he says, "Now if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." So, to show that if you control the tongue, you control the body, James uses the horse. I think this is a good analogy. Sometimes our flesh, does it not feel like a wild horse? So Romans 6, 31 says, "Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Actively choose to control your tongue, and you'll gain more control over your sinful tendencies." By controlling the tongue, the whole life is redirected. Without control of the tongue, the horse runs wild. A few weeks ago, Pastor Harry told a story about having been a young man or a boy, having been on a horse that had run out of control. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been so emotional that your mouth has been like a wild horse? It ran off, you know? Did it make the situation better? No, it never does. The mouth always escalates. It leads the rest of us. You know, I work with incarcerated prisoners, and I can tell you, 20 years of experience, that almost every physical assault or fight is preceded by a verbal altercation. It's when it allows to escalate. When we start with our mouth, your mouth will escalate what's happening within you. Almost every robbery or theft is preceded by some conspiratorial plan or lie. Every adultery is preceded by a flirtation. The mouth, if you can guide the mouth, you can guide the rest of the horse. James gives us another illustration. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. In our modern time, pilots steer large aircraft. Like the Boeing 737 is like 120 feet long, weighs about 100,000 pounds. Do you know the rudder is only about 5 feet? My point is the rudder, the horse's bit, the tongue, are all disproportionately small compared to the power that they exert in your life. So if we control your tongue because of the power to control you, and if you do that, you'll control every other part of your life. So how does this work practically? Earlier I cited Matthew 12, where Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So it would seem that to control the whole body, we must control the mouth. But to control the mouth, we must first control the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we look back at James's illustration, at first glance, it seems like there's two parts, right? There's a bit in a horse, a rudder in a ship. But there's actually three parts that are assumed here. An agent that exercises its will through the bit, through the rudder, through the tongue. For the horse, it's a rider that uses the bit to direct the mount. For the rudder, the pilot expresses his will through the rudder, and he guides the ship. For the mouth, the heart expresses itself in speech that guides the action. So James agrees with Jesus. The heart moves the tongue. Therefore, we can't just simply decide by resolution of the will to control the tongue. You ever do that? You see an action thing in your life, a sinful action, you know it doesn't line up with what God's will is. You go, well, I'm going to just bear down hard and make a resolution and do better. How's that work for you? I got to tell you, it doesn't work very well. I'm good for maybe a week or so. An hour. So it doesn't work like that. So James agrees with Jesus that the heart moves the tongue. Therefore, we can't simply just decide by resolution of the will to control the tongue, for the heart controls resolution. So practically speaking, the only way we can change speech is to change the heart. And the only way you can change your heart is to be regenerated by God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. That's a primary prerequisite. We need to submit to the pilot, let him control the rudder, control your tongue, and thereby control the rest of you. My favorite verse in the Bible, I say it to myself often, is that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul elaborates this concept in Colossians 3. And I think it's so important. If you turn to Colossians 3, we'll start at verse 1, because I think this gives us some operational elements. It's so hard to go hear a sermon and have them tell you an abstraction, a truth, but then go, okay, how do I make this happen practically in my life this week? And I think Paul helps us here in Colossians 3. So in verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so we're starting with that primary condition that you are, in fact, in Christ. He says, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what he's saying in Galatians 2:20 there. You have been crucified with Christ. Now Paul says that you've died and that you have a new life hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, with your new life, you are to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Then verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you lived in them. The implication is now that you're a new creation. You have a whole new approach on life, a transformed nature, a transformed behavior. Then he says in verse 8, but now you must put away. Put them all away. Doesn't say just put some of them. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Notice that list. Those are all the main expressions, the main sins of the mouth are expressed in anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Put them all away. They have no place in the life of the believer. Do not lie to one another. Now, that's another kind of illicit speech. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. How we renew, how we renew ourselves or are renewed day by day is by the Word of God. Get rid of your words. Get rid of your wrathful words, your angry words, your malice, and your slanderous words. Take in the Word of God. Direct your thoughts. Our speech expresses our hearts. Our hearts are informed by our minds. If our minds are on the things below, our hearts will dwell on the things below. But if our minds are on the things above, then our hearts, we can move our hearts in the right direction. If you feel those words wanting to come out, bite your lip. Don't say them. My mother used to say, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Was it a proverb says that even a fool is thought wise when he keeps silent? Otherwise, he opens his mouth and dispels all doubt. So now that you are a believer, you have a new heart. And now that you have a new heart, you must have a new behavior. That new behavior involves a new speech. In fact, your speech is the best defined in verse 16 of this chapter of Colossians 3. And let the word of Christ dwell in you. You want to know how to study the Bible? Do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it live there. Let it abide in you. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, let the word of Christ abide in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We have to cultivate our mouths. Cultivate what comes out of our mouths. So your speech is dramatically affected by your new nature, by your transformation. The new man in Christ has a new mouth, a new tongue, and a new speech. So the tongue then becomes a genuine litmus test of the heart. So remember back in chapter 1 of James, in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seems to be religious, or thinks himself to be religious, or presents himself as being religious, but does not bridle the tongue, he's deceived. He's deceiving his own heart. And his religion is useless. Unless your supposed salvation manifests itself in the way you speak, your salvation is nothing but self-deception. So we would say then, as James says in chapter 2, that faith produces works. And one of the works that faith produces is speech that honors God. True believers have a sanctified tongue. They don't have a perfect tongue, but they're working on it. True believers, true Christians, totally transformed people, those who've been made new in Christ, will have a sanctified tongue. So let me add, there's a paradox in the Christian life you may have noticed. So true believers must have a sanctified tongue. But true believers will have a sanctified tongue. Now, you might be thinking, well, if we will, then why do we have say, why do we say must? Well, there's two parts here, because one is a sovereign reality in the new birth, and the other is the human responsibility that's ours to fulfill. And that's the amazing, that's the tension. It's the paradox in the Christian experience. If we're truly in Christ, we will have pure speech. And if we're truly in Christ, we will take the responsibility to be sure to have pure speech. And that's a biblical paradox. We're saved by sovereign grace, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, yet we must believe. We are kept by the security of God and his sovereign decree, yet we must persevere. We live by the sovereign power, not I, but Christ lives in me, yet we must obey. And as James put it, because we are new creatures, we will endure trials, and we must endure them. We will receive the word and obey it, and we must receive the word and obey it. We will be gracious to the needy without partiality, and we must be gracious to the needy without partiality. We will produce good works, and we must produce good works. In other words, you'll never really be able to resolve the fact that God says what God says will be true of you. You must be true, or it must be true, and it must be true of you at the same time. So there's the part God is working in you, and he will do according to his pleasure. That's his sovereignty, but we have a responsibility. You can't just, the old adage of, let go and let God, and God will do his work. I'm just going to be along for the ride. No, you have to cooperate. There's it's held in a tension that I don't think we can fully grasp, but there is enough scripture that holds together that we have to work to be obedient. But it's a work that's not done alone. It's done because the Holy Spirit is working in you. Where there is a genuine living faith and true regeneration and transformation, these things will be the result, and they must be the result. God will produce them in us, but he produces them in us through our commitment to them. So when James speaks of the tongue, he speaks of the truth that the tongue will reveal the heart condition. And at the same time, he calls us to control our tongue and reveal Christ in our hearts. So God says that you're a new creation, and it will take place. What the good that he has begun, the good work he has begun in you, he will complete it. But not without a degree of a spirit-energized commitment from you. That's how we express, it's a corresponding response to faith. Ours is the God initiates the response, but we've got to respond to him. We've got to not just ignore all that we know about his heart and about his will. If you love me, you'll do what? Obey his commands. If you love me, you don't just sit back and do nothing. Love sacrifices. It sacrifices what we want to do. It sacrifices my desire to express my righteous or not so righteous anger. So James sums up in verse 5a, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. At this point, notice we stopped halfway through. We stopped in 5a because I think at this point, James is he's kind of giving the neutral thing about the tongue. The tongue has control. The tongue has power. It exerts influence. Next week, Pastor Harry will begin at 5b, which kind of shows the destructive nature of the tongue. But the tongue, it's small, and yet it can do great things. It has great, but great can be good, and great can be bad. Proverbs 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a powerful instrument. It can tear people down. It can tear churches down. It can destroy relationships. It can wreck marriages. It can devastate a family. It can divide a nation. On the other hand, though, it can build up. It can create love, encouragement, comfort, peace, joy. Do not underestimate the power of the tongue. And if we can get a hold of it, if we can control it, it can control the rest of us. So in conclusion, so James says, look at your speech. Is it the speech of living faith? And apply yourself to control your tongue. Because of its power to condemn and its power to control. Remember in where Jesus said that we will all give account? He said for every careless word. He didn't even say every curse word or every angry word or unloving word. He said every careless word. I think we should give more care. I know I do. I need to be more careful of how I speak. And all of that begins in the heart. It begins with keeping my thoughts on Christ, keeping my thoughts on the Word of God. But the only way I have the Word of God is if I read the Word of God. So let's make a covenant with our hearts each day to start the day with in a conscious effort and be sustained through the day to let our tongues be an instrument of grace, of blessing, of truth to all who hear us. And as we devote ourselves to a spirit-controlled tongue, everything else will become more in line. Your relationships will improve. I guarantee you that. If you control your tongue, it will affect not just the rest of your body, but it'll affect the people around you. Now, as we pray in silence, let each of us invite the Spirit of God to work that way in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give us the grace by your Spirit to control our tongue. Even those of us who are redeemed, who have a living faith, who are truly transformed, who have a new heart, a heart that brings forth good things, find that there are so many of those old things still left in us, left in our flesh. Lord, help us to yield to the Spirit at the point of our tongue so that our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, building up one another. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the violations of speech so frequent. And sanctify our mouths, and so our whole bodies, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.